on page 219. O Lord, open my lips.
Yeah.
1688.
Our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us, for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been very glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be done by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay you. To say nothing of your owing me, even of your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will sit down first and deliberate, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pot. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
The responsory on page 221.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, Jesus continues to challenge us as Christians. As he journeys to Jerusalem, he has been teaching the crowds that have been following him in parables. A few weeks ago, he taught us to strive to enter through the narrow door and fight against our old Adam. Last week, he taught us that we are to be humble and charitable to all so that we may be exalted. This week, he now asks us to count the cost of discipleship, to seemingly hate our family, to take up our cross and follow him, and to renounce all that we have. It starts like this. The crowd that has been following Jesus seeks to be his disciples and to follow him. Jesus knew this was the case and makes it clear that to follow him is no laughing matter. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus explains what it means, if we wish, to follow him. He says that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. This seems harsh. Hate our parents, our family, our spouses, our children? Hate can be rendered as esteem less or love less. And that is how Matthew puts it in his recollection of this event when Jesus says, "Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is calling us to indeed love our families. But he is also calling us to love him more than them. But Luke uses the word hate. And why is that? For the people of the Middle East, to love something more than your family is, in their eyes, is to hate them. In Jesus' time and today, there is nothing more important than family. So in effect, your action of loving Jesus more than your family equates to hating your family, even though you actually, of course, do still love them. So we may sigh the sigh of relief that we can still love Jesus and love our families. But Jesus also tells us to hate our own lives. Once again, he is calling us to love him more than we love our lives. And what exactly does that look like? Jesus tells us by saying that whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. To hate our lives is to bear our cross and come after Jesus. He is foreshadowing what this looks like as he draws near to Holy Week and Good Friday. Think on the suffering of Jesus in his crucifixion. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, and on the way, we realize that the whole reason he's going to Jerusalem is for the purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He is bearing that cross and will literally bear his own cross in due time. The only reason he bears a cross, as did any criminal bore one, is eventually to be crucified on it. Jesus is asking us to consider that if we are to follow him, we need to know how it can end and what that entails. It ends in our deaths. You don't pick up a cross just for fun. You pick it up fully knowing that you are going to suffer and will die eventually for it. Every day we do indeed die to sin. and live in Christ through our baptism. And our baptismal lives bearing that cross can look like numerous things. You endure confusion and doubts from your family about why you choose going to church on a Sunday morning rather than go to your grandkids' soccer game on a Sunday morning. You hold to the truth of God's word no matter what, and you endure scorn for it. Bearing that cross also comes in the form of suffering. Suffering generally in our bodies and in our minds. Suffering by the attacks of the devil. And suffering from how the world treats those who believe in Christ. Jesus wants us to consider all of this before we pick up our crosses and follow Him. To consider that we must count the cost of discipleship. And He tells us as such when He says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Jesus is encouraging us to know what we're getting into before we do it. He does not want us to start something that we cannot finish. People will see the life that we lead as Christians. In this parable, the man that builds the tower is us. And the tower is the Christian life. They'll see this life that we lead, and we do not wish to be a bad witness for them. If we call it quits before we finish our Christian race because we were not prepared for the suffering that entails, people will mock us, and they'll mock Christ. They'll say things like, "Look what good your prayers did," or, "I guess Christianity isn't all it was cracked up to be." Or consider the king who wishes to do battle with another king. He could be hasty and send 10,000 soldiers to fight 20,000 soldiers and be tactically outnumbered. Instead of doing that and suffering a humiliating defeat, he could send a delegate and attempt to achieve peace without defeat. In this example, we are the king, and the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh is this other king. We are 10,000 strong, but our enemy outnumbers us, and we often feel outnumbered. Jesus is asking us to count the cost before we run off with him into his war against Satan and the world. Jesus lists one more requirement for discipleship. He says, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus wants us to be ready to give up everything we have to follow him. What is everything? Consider what Luther tells us in the Small Catechism. Concerning the first article of the Creed. In fact, we're going to do something a little different. I want you to open your hymnals to page 322. So let us read together, as you can see, this is the Small Catechism in our hymnal. Let us read together the first article of the Creed on page 322. So, what is the first article of the Creed?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
What does this mean?
I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey Him. This is most certainly true.
This is what Jesus meant by all that we have. To renounce everything is to renounce body and soul, clothing and shoes, house and home, food and drink, spouses and children, everything. Even everything that we need for this body and life. It's a tough thing to ponder. We have been so blessed by God the Father to have these things, and now Jesus is telling us to renounce it all and give it all up if we need to. It wasn't even all ours to begin with, to be fair, because it was all given to us by the Father. Now that we've gone over what Jesus asks of us to be His disciples, the question remains, can we do these things? Can we love Jesus more than our families and our own lives? Can we count the cost and follow through on the Christian life? Can we give up everything that we have? The answer is no. We do not have the strength to bear the cost of discipleship. We do not wish to give up our families and feel ashamed or embarrassed when they doubt us or question us. We want to keep everyone happy. We do not want to elevate Christ above our own lives because we cling to our lives far too tightly. We cannot endure the cost of following Jesus. We wish to avoid suffering that carrying our crosses causes. We wish to avoid the destination of that cross, which is our crucifixion. And we cannot give up everything that we have. We may have far too much, and we do not wish to lose such luxury and wealth. Or maybe we have too little, and we do not wish to lose whatever else we have left. The cost of discipleship is far too great. Our old Adam and our sinful nature do not want us to do any of these things. But Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that the cost is far too great for us to bear. So He bears it for us. Jesus chose His divine mission of suffering and death over His family and over His own disciples. His own disciples would abandon Him for it at the end, at His crucifixion. Jesus counted the cost. He knew the entire time on this earth that His final destination is on a hill, on the hill that is called Mount Calvary, on which He would be crucified. He prayed that the cup of suffering and wrath would pass over Him, but still asked that the Father's will be done. And when it was clear that the mission was not going to change, Jesus went onwards and suffered greatly the cost of salvation. He also gave up everything He had. They took His clothes, they beat Him, crowned Him with thorns, slandered Him, and mocked Him, and when they were finally done with that, they killed Him and took His life. Jesus counted the cost. So even though He did it, why does He tell us to do the same if we cannot clearly do it ourselves? He wishes for us to recognize two things. He wants us to recognize that following after Him is not an easy thing to do. Some may say that the Christian life should be an easy one. That we should have wealth and health, and anyone who doubts us and spurns us, well, we're going to doubt them and spurn them too. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says otherwise. He says that we will strive against our old Adam and against sin and death and the devil. He says that we are to forgive those who trespass against us. And to be humble as He is humble. He says that we are to be willing to give up everything, including our health and our wealth. He wishes for us to recognize our frailty and our inability to follow through on all this. Look at the rich young ruler in Luke 18. The rich young man wants to know what to do to inherit eternal life. He thinks he has followed all the commandments, but Jesus tells him he lacks one thing. He says, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. How does the young ruler respond? He is discouraged, and he walks away from Jesus. But that's not what Jesus wanted for the rich young ruler. And that's not what he wants for us either. No, he wants us to recognize that we cannot do this. He wants us to run to him and say, I can't do this. I can't give it all up. I cannot bear cost. When we acknowledge that, Jesus forgives us of our inadequacies, and he aids us. He aids us by giving us the sacraments to forgive our sins and strengthen us. We are baptized and absolved and receive Holy Communion. He also aids us by giving us a new family. He calls for us to love him over our own families, and for doing so, he gives us a new family in the church. We are now the body of Christ, the true family of God. That is the family that you sit with right now. And finally, he aids us by helping us carry our crosses and follow him. When we count the cost and come up short, Jesus puts the bill and helps us carry our burden and his. After all, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he promises to carry us from this valley of sorrow and struggles to our Heavenly Father in heaven. So in conclusion, we now have two choices. Follow Jesus or don't follow Jesus. Moses puts it best when he says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live." Jesus has set before us two paths: the path of life and goodness, and the path of evil and death. To follow Jesus is the path of life, but it requires a cost. That cost can be everything, but it is a cost that Jesus assists us in paying every day. The cost can be great, but Jesus paid the ultimate cost in his death. In paying this cost, he has given us the gift of salvation, which is worth so much more than anything we have to give. We did not choose Jesus. He chose us. We have a faith created by the Holy Spirit, and we know that we are justified by grace through faith. Now we are made into good trees, and good trees bear good fruit. In the sanctified life, we are guided by that same Holy Spirit to choose life over death every single day. So choose life this day. Choose the life that Christ has given for you and pick up your cross and follow him. Because in the same way that Simon of Cyrene carried Christ's cross to his crucifixion, Christ will help you carry yours to the very end. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Stand to sing the Te Deum on page 223. time, we will go ahead and gather the offerings. And as we do, please take the ritual friendship pad, fill it out, tear out the sheet, and then put it in the basket in the narthex. You may be seated. Stand for the Kyrie on page 227.
Prosper to the benefit of all people, the cause of justice. Lord, in your
mercy.
Hear our prayer.
God, our King, you promise blessings to those who follow your way, yet you also call them to carry their crosses. Grant your peace to those who suffer among us in the hospital, receiving treatments and recuperating, such as Raymond Sandelbach, Ember Ward, Candy Darmody, Betty Tinney, Mike Knox, Missouri District President Lee Hagan, John Eisenbrown, Sarah Lemke, and Sally McNeil. Guide them by your word to follow your way through the pains of this world to the glories of the world to come. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for Trinity Lutheran Church, early childhood and campus ministries, as well as the protection of the unborn. We also pray for all who serve in military service, such as Daniel Bogies, Gabe Stecker, Mike Gobble, Alex Lapman, Eli Wiley, and Calvin Ullman. We also pray for peace for Syria, Israel, Palestine, and the Ukraine. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We give thanks for the birthdays of Dennis Gorman, Glenn Ropey, Tabitha Bowman. We also give thanks for the anniversaries of Adam and Jana Harper and Dale and Brenda Hart. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We also pray for the Reverend Dr. Arthur and Deaconess Eva Rickman, who served the Lord through the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as missionaries in Latin America. Grant them diligence and encouragement in their service. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Join these, our prayers and praises, with those of your faithful servants of every time and place, and unite them in the ceaseless petitions of our great High Priest, until he comes again in power and glory as victorious Lord of all. Through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
O Lord, our Heavenly Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, you have safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us in the same with your mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by your governance, may be righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit.